a confessional portion this evening is taken from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, questions 21 and 22. It asks, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? And we're told to answer, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And 22 asks, how did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin. And with respect to that, then, I'd like to read from Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 11. The Apostle Paul puts this whole doctrine in the context of teaching believers to be humble and to serve one another. And that's interesting. So often we think about doctrines as dry, theoretical, but the scriptures wonderfully take those doctrines and put them in such practical terms. And that's what we have here in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And here's where he turns it then to the topic that is before us this morning. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Dear people of God, we come then to this truth of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of the Son of God, the eternal divine Son of God, of him coming into this world, and doing it in the most, if I permit to say that, in the most humiliating way. In other words, in a way that he could not be more humbled in the means by which he came into this world for the purpose of being our Savior. So this was absolutely necessary. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't shun that. He didn't say, no, that's far beneath me to act that way. I'm not doing that. That's asking too much. But he humbled himself, as the passage says. And we may not think that that's humbling because we are humans. And we think, what's wrong with that? But in comparison with who God is and who we are, then the difference between that is the difference between us and other people in this world, the people don't want to associate with, they don't want to go into those areas, that's absolutely minuscule, almost not even worth mentioning, in comparison to what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you and for me. He had every reason to reject it. And we were sinners, we were against him, against his Father. We trampled his word underfoot. We puffed out our chest before him and did what we wanted and sided with the devil. And we continue to do that year after year, century by century, millennium after millennium. And yet, when it came to our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ did not shrink from the only pathway to our salvation that there ever was, which is him. And that's why the scriptures speak that way. He who did not spare his only begotten son. I mean, you would have thought that that's what God would do. Spare his only begotten son. What had he done wrong? Nothing. And yet the Father did not spare him. And so the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, though a great mystery, nevertheless, it's something that should fill our hearts with amazement, with shock that God would do that, when there was no reason in us for God to do it. There was nothing worthy in us. Everything was depravity and rebellion against God. We had no fear of God. We had no desire to follow him, no desire to honor him. We robbed him of his glory. We tried to take over this world. And so the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, in and of itself, speaks volumes of God's intentions, God's care for us. That's how much he loves us. And that's why the scriptures, that verse that I quoted, that's why it's applied that way. He that did not spare his only begotten son, how will he not with him give us all things freely? How in the world would Christians ever doubt that God cares for them when he's given them everything that he has in the Lord Jesus Christ? What else is there more precious that God would say, yes, I'll give you my son, but this, no, I can't do this. There's nothing. Absolutely nothing. But of course, this is the doctrine, unfortunately, that the devil attacks. Because this lies at the very heart of our salvation, as our catechism teaches, as the Westminster Confession teaches too. Our catechism, the heart of our catechism, teaches us that he had to be human and divine. And so the catechumens are asked, well, why does he have to be human? Why does he have to be divine? And as you know, both are absolutely essential. If Christ came just as the divine Son of God, he could not be our Savior. Because he could not take upon himself the penalty for our sins, which is death. God cannot die. And so he had to take on humanity. He had to take human nature. That's what he says in Hebrews. You weren't talking to his Father. You weren't pleased with the sacrifices, even though you ordered them, right? Because they never took away sin, and then never could. So what did he do? A body thou hast prepared for me. That was the only way. And so the devil attacks this doctrine because it's the foundation of our salvation. And so right from the beginning, in terms of church history, it's this doctrine that was attacked over and over and over again. And it was this subject that became the point of attention in the various councils of the church, whether it be the Nicene Council or the of Chalcedon. It's this subject that is always under scrutiny and all kinds of challenges. But here in our passage, we have that cleared up. The scriptures make it clear what is happening, as Hebrews does, the body thou hast prepared for me. And so this passage then is very helpful for us, but also, as I said, very practical. I mean, who would have thought, if you're talking about, to two Christians about one not humbling themselves and thinking they're too high and mighty to help the other one, who would think of going to the natures of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring guidance to them? But that's what the Apostle Paul does. He's writing to the Philippians because they were being conceited. They were being ambitious. They weren't helping one another. Everyone was looking out for their own. And the apostle turns to this doctrine. To this doctrine. And, of course, even as the Lord Jesus Christ does, as you know, with the apostles when nobody wanted to wash one another's feet, that's what he did. And it wasn't missed by them, was it? Because Peter says, no, you don't wash my feet. This doesn't make sense. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ did and taught them a very important lesson there. And not to push oneself forward, not to say, oh yeah, that's too menial a task for me. No, we ought to be humble. So this doctrine then, first of all, we're taught that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, but the conception came from the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's what Mary said when the angel said, well, you're going to, you know, be with child. And she was totally confused. And she's saying, well, that's impossible, right? I don't know a man. I'm not married. So, I mean, how is that going to be the case then that I would be expecting? I remember she was betrothed, but they weren't living together, Joseph and Mary, and he was ready to divorce her. Not to humiliate her, he wanted to put her away privately, but no way was he going to marry her because she was with child. And that's what Mary said. But the angel told her that the Holy Spirit would come upon her. The power of the Most High will overshadow her. And she will have a child. But referring to his divine nature, they were told that he would be the Holy One. Emmanuel, God with us. So the origin of the Lord Jesus Christ, even if we can speak that way, I mean we can't in terms of his eternal being, it's always been the Son of God. But that through the Holy Spirit, he would come into this world through Mary. But he wouldn't be the son of a father, a human father. No, he would be the son of God the Father. And that would happen through the working of the Holy Spirit. Now, he can't begin to ask for minute details of how that happened. I mean, we can't even comprehend who God is in terms of his being. So to ask further and say, yeah, but tell me more about it, how does that work? I mean, God would be responding to us like Job. I mean, you don't have the prerequisites even to talk about this subject. You don't have the foundation even to understand the very basics, as God said to Job. You don't even understand the creation. And you want to enter into a dialogue with me as equals and furthermore, better than me because you want to point out mistakes that I've made? Take a look at yourself, Job. You're forgetting who you are, but even more importantly, you're forgetting who I am, the creator of the heavens and the earth. So what we have is that the eternal Son of God came into this world through the operation of the Holy Spirit. And Mary was the avenue by which the Lord Jesus Christ came. And the reason that if the Lord Jesus was simply divine, he didn't need to be born. I mean, angels come down, don't they? They're not born. He could easily have come down. I mean, the day of the Lord, he's going to come back. He could have done that. But this wasn't for judgment. This was to be a savior. And so, yes, he was going to come, but he's going to come in human form. He's going to come with a human nature, as the question and answer tell us. But he was the divine Son of God. Now, people reject that. I mean, they reject that there's a God, never mind rejecting his Son. But this whole notion that God would come into this world is something that they find impossible. Other religions do that. God is too high and mighty and holy to have dealings with human beings. And so he's always far away, removed from us. But that isn't the teaching of the scriptures. God is not aloof from us, sinful and rebellious though we may be, but God is loving and compassionate. And he's not so high and mighty that he doesn't want to come to where we are. I mean, remember, God came to Adam and Eve. They didn't go to him. This is after they sinned. He came to them. Where are you? They were hiding. He was the one that came to them. And God comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, because we need him. And he did not. This is where the issue comes with the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some think he was just human. Some think he was only divine. And some mingle the two together. It's like God overtook another person, another human being. So there's Christ and another human being, and they meld into one. And it's all of those things that the councils had to address. But here we have, first of all, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was divine. And here we read, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the presence in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so people, other words that are used is that he emptied himself. That's what verse 7 said, but made himself of no reputation, that he emptied himself. And people say, see, he emptied himself of the divine. But if he emptied himself of his divine being, then how can it be true what the scripture says? The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Then he never did. The word that was with God and was God became flesh and dwelt among us. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come in terms of all of his sovereignty showing, his glory showing, that he had in heaven. We wouldn't have been able to stand. We wouldn't have been able to look at him. We wouldn't have been able to draw near to him because he's so holy. But he emptied himself. He had all of those abilities and attributes, but they were shielded, as it were. They didn't overcome us. But he was no less divine when he came into this world as he was in heaven. He didn't set aside his Godhead. God cannot do that. God can't say, I'm going to set aside my love. I'm going to set aside my justice. I'm going to set aside my holiness, or my sovereignty, or my ability to forgive sins. So he willingly did not actively exercise those attributes that he had. He didn't destroy sinners before him. He didn't bring his judgment down on sinners when he met with them, even though they deserved it. No, he came on a redemptive mission, not on a mission to judge the world. He was always the Son of God, and he remained the Son of God. That's why when he forgave sins, the Pharisees says, and the religious leaders, well, no one can forgive sins but God. If only that penny could have dropped in their minds. Because he had just forgiven. And that person, because Jesus said, well, what is easier to say, pick up your bed and walk, or your sins are forgiven? Well, to show that what Jesus said happened and was true, Jesus said, pick up your bed and walk. So why was the logic in that? Well, if the Lord Jesus Christ was an imposter and saying, I forgive you your sins when you didn't have any right to do so, then why would God listen to him now when he says to the paralytic, pick up your bed and walk? Which he did. God doesn't listen to imposters. God doesn't listen to those that are blaspheming him, claiming to be the Son of God when he wasn't. So right before their eyes, they had proof through the healing of the paralytic that what Jesus had just said was true, that the paralytic's sins had been forgiven. So there's no doubt about the sovereignty and the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should have a big impact on us. God came down from heaven for you and for me. He had no reason to do it. We wouldn't do it for other people, especially if they are our enemies, especially if they live in dangerous neighborhoods. We would not want to go. But he came for you in order to redeem you to himself. Next time you think that God is not listening to you, God doesn't care about you somehow, as the devil whispers in our ears, that's where we need to go back. What are you talking about, devil? He came down from heaven for me. And now you're saying he's abandoned me, he doesn't care? I cannot believe that. After all that Christ has done in his incarnation, and you're telling me he doesn't care? No, absolutely not. As Jesus said to his disciples, and lo, I am with you always. No, Christ never abandons his people. God is our fortress and strength. We have the good shepherd who is constantly with the sheep and has laid down his life for us. No, you're in God's care. He doesn't give to another human being responsibility for your eternal soul. He doesn't say it's up to them, they're going to have to do it. No, they can't do it. No one else can do it. He does it. Even as he said to Peter, I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. No, it's the Son of God into whose hands the Father commits us. And he did everything well. As the Father showed, how many times God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Throughout his ministry, but especially on the cross. Never a day there was where God was, the Father was more glorified in his Son than when he laid down his life. Not when he conquered the devil when he was being tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. But when he laid down his life on the cross. When he did not open his mouth. But like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, he kept silent for our well-being, for your well-being. When he could easily have brought many excuses and evidence why this should not be happening. But he didn't. So that you and I could be forgiven and our sins paid for. But he was also born, as we're told, to Mary. There was a virgin birth, which is, though he was God eternally, the Son of God, yet he came through Mary. Why? Because he came in our likeness. He came with human nature. So as Hebrews says, as I've already quoted, a body thou hast prepared for me. So Christ had a human body, a real soul, but not another person. So it's not that there was another person born of to Mary, like all of our children are born, and then Christ, the Son of God, attaches himself to that person. No. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there is one person, and that's the eternal Son of God. But there are two natures. With God, of course, in the Trinity, it's the other way around. There's three persons with one nature. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But they all have the same nature. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's one person, which is Jesus, the Son of God, and there are two natures. And so why? Why is that so important? Because some people believe that Christ was divine and only divine. They didn't take on humanity. This, in fact, this is one of the heresies, the adoptionism, that the eternal Son of God adopted another person, attached himself to another person, and then left before the cross. And then a whole salvation plan falls to pieces. Falls to pieces, because as our catechism says, both are absolutely necessary. He had to be divine so that he would live a righteous life that would become ours, so that that imputation of Christ's righteousness would come to us. But he had to live a perfect life for that. No human being could do that. Only the Son of God could do that. And that's why he lived the way that he did, and he fulfilled the whole law in every aspect. But the other part of our salvation is not that we have a righteousness in which we can be accepted before God, but also to have all the sins that we have committed paid for. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had a human nature, because God's punishment for sin was designed for humans. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to suffer the penalty of sin, which is death, he had to have a human body and suffer that in a real way. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, that's why he was born the way that he was born, through the working of God's Holy Spirit, but also through the Virgin Mary. Not through Joseph and Mary, but Mary. God is the one that planted that seed so that the Lord Jesus Christ would receive what he said in Hebrews, a body thou hast prepared for me. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew what it was to be a human being. He knew what it was to be tempted like we are. He knew what it was to suffer the things that we suffer. The pain and the agony of this world. He knew all of that. And he knew what it was to suffer the wrath of God against our sins. Because he suffered them all throughout his life, beginning with his humiliation of becoming human, and all the way through his life, and as the Catechism said, but especially on the cross. Especially as God brought down upon him all the punishment that you and I deserve. Not lessened at all. God didn't say, oh, it's my son, so I'm going to go lightly. No, there's no such thing as lightly when it comes to the justice of God. No, the full weight of God's wrath came upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he suffered it in his body on the tree. No wonder we hear the words echo in our ears. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The suffering that he had, and the cries that were heard on the cross, and the darkness that was over that area. Why? Because of the immensity of what was happening at that point. I'm sure the angels in heaven were perplexed. The Lord Jesus Christ, suffering as he is, every one of them ready to come to his rescue, but no, let it be so. So that people like you and me could find salvation through his blood. People, God, the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely essential to your salvation, if we understand what salvation is. So let us dwell upon that. Let us think about that. What God undertook for you and for me, so that our hearts can expand with gratitude and devotion and love and service for all that he has done for us. As I said, it's truly amazing that in this passage, it's this aspect of Christ coming into this world that is brought down in a practical way for us to learn from. And that is it, that if we remember all of these things about the Lord Jesus Christ, the next time that you push out your chest and demand your way, it's my way or the highway, or only my interest counts, they're the most important, and everyone else has to bow down to them and give, how powerfully Paul dismantles that attitude. What are you thinking when you act like that? Your Savior didn't act like that. Your Savior didn't say, well, that's too menial for me. I can't get down and wash other people's feet, especially when I'm superior to them in every way. If the Lord Jesus Christ did it and served, then why can't you? Why are you so high and mighty and demand your way and not help others, and yet you are all too willing to have the Son of God come down into this earth and die on the cross for you? I don't hear you saying, no, Lord, don't do that. Don't do that. We don't want that to happen. You're too holy and mighty to come down to this level and suffer for me. No, don't do that. I don't deserve that, which would be true. We don't. But he did. And I can tell you one thing, the difference between us is nothing in comparison to the difference there is between us and God's Son himself. So the next time you have trouble helping, and by the way, we're just talking about with Christians. Never mind the world. If we're going to show love to the world and we say, no, I don't do that because they're not believers. Well, neither were you and I. Neither were you and I when he came from heaven. But Paul is talking about in Philippians between believers. Why? Because if we can't do it between ourselves, how are we going to do it with the world? How are we going to sacrifice anything in order to take the gospel to the world if we can't do it with our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ? This is where it begins. In your own homes, between brothers and sisters, between sister and sister, between husband and wife. That's where we learn what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. In a very small way, we begin to enter into what Christ did for us. And that helps us to understand and fathom what God did for us. This is how much effort I have to make just to help my brother or sister. And look how difficult it is. But he did it while we were yet ungodly. He did it when we were enemies of God. And so Paul, in this powerful way, brings this message to the Philippians. Don't be conceited. Don't be ambitious. Don't put people down. Don't put yourself forward as the most important. Everyone else has to bow to you. Just turn your eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that you purportedly believe in and love and glorify in your life. Is that the way he acted? No. No. If we received from his hands so freely, and if he did all that we've been speaking about this evening for you when you were ungodly and undeserving, if we want to enter into that, in other words, understand it in a very personal way, then try being like that to others. Be humble. Sacrifice for others so that you can show the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in words, but in deeds, and thereby draw people closer to that glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, what can we say to these truths that you did not spare your only begotten Son? And our Father in heaven, we can visualize that because we have children and we love them. And if there's ever a time where we love sacrificially, it's usually in that area, our children. That however disobedient they may be, that love is always in our hearts and they are always upon our minds. And our Father in heaven, you have loved us as children. And though we have been wayward, you loved us with a love that is amazing, that we cannot begin to imagine. But we're thankful that in the Lord Jesus Christ we see that love. In him coming down to this earth, dwelling in our midst, being our Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And we can just imagine the agonies that Abraham felt when you asked him to sacrifice Isaac. And our Father in heaven, what no wonder the scriptures say that Abraham desired to see the Lord Jesus Christ and saw him and was glad. And he was there, going through the agony of giving his son as a sacrifice. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might take this wonderful truth into our hearts and minds, so that we may not be like the servant that was forgiven much but could not forgive his fellow servant a minuscule amount. Freely, freely we have received. Help us to freely, freely give. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us in this week. Lead and guide us by your Spirit. Strengthen us through your word, that we might be good and faithful witnesses of our most humble and loving Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the blue hymnal, number 339.